I'm going to enjoy the glory that I'm in right now. Now, when you do this, don't be surprised if every voice tells you you're a hypocrite. You can't feel good about yourself. You still struggle. You still have that weaknesses. This is when you have to have the boldness to say, yes, that's true, but I'm on the potter's wheel. I'm growing. I'm changing. In the meantime, I feel good about me. Your destiny is too important to let that heaviness weigh you down. Your time is too valuable to sit around thinking about everything that's wrong with you. That's taking your joy, your energy, your creativity, your anointing. Start looking away from all that. You're on the potter's wheel. You're not going to change overnight. It's going to happen little by little. But if you're always down on yourself because you think you're not far enough along and you're not growing as fast as you would like, you'll live frustrated. It's very freeing when you can be happy with who you are, even though you have some areas in which you still need to improve. Think about the Apostle Paul. He said, "The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I end up doing." Even he wasn't perfect. He still struggled in some areas. If Paul would have lived down on himself, thinking, "Why can't I get it right?" he wouldn't have written almost half of the books in the New Testament. He wouldn't have become one of the heroes of faith. He didn't have it all together, and you don't have to have it all together in order to do something great. If you're waiting till you overcome all your weaknesses, till you perform perfectly, then you're going to feel good about yourself. You'll be waiting your whole life. There are some weaknesses that God leaves on purpose, so we have to depend on Him. Otherwise, we would think we could do it all in our own strength. Why don't you start feeling good about yourself right where you are? If Paul could accomplish all that he did with his flaws and weaknesses, you can accomplish your dreams with what you're dealing with. When you're on the potter's wheel, you have to be pliable. When you're at peace with yourself, you're the easiest to work with. You're not upset, angry on the inside, disappointed because you're not where you think you should be. All that does is slow down the process. The right attitude is, I may have some things wrong with me, but I'm at peace. I know I'm on the way, I'm in the process, and what God started in my life, He's going to finish. Jeremiah said, "Before you were formed in your mother's womb, God knew you and approved you." It doesn't say He approves you as long as you don't make any mistakes. He approves you as long as you perform perfectly, as long as you don't have any weaknesses. He approved you before you were formed in your mother's womb. That means He approves you with the weaknesses. He approves you despite those shortcomings. You're not a surprise to God. He knows the end from the beginning. He knew every area that you would struggle in. That's why He has you on the potter's wheel. That's why He's changing you from glory to glory. You're not defective. You're not a mistake. When God created you, He called you a masterpiece. He stepped back and said, "That was very good." You may have flaws, weaknesses. Those voices will try to convince you to live feeling down on yourself, thinking, "God's not going to bless me. You don't know what I struggle with. I'll never get it right." Don't believe those lies. Before you showed up on planet Earth, God already approved you. Since God approves you, why don't you start approving yourself? Why don't you start feeling good about who you are? A lot of times we think we can't feel good about ourselves until we do everything right. If we resist the temptation, if we bite our tongue, if we're more patient, then we believe God will approve us, then He'll be pleased. The truth is, there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. His approval is not based on your performance. It's based on your relationship. He handpicked you. He chose you before you could choose Him. When you understand the Creator of the universe approves you, you won't go around being down on yourself because you're not where you thought you should be, trying to gain God's approval by performing perfectly, never making a mistake. You know you already have His approval. This takes the pressure off. You can relax knowing that you're on the potter's wheel, that He's making you and molding you. When those condemning thoughts come, try to push you down, saying you're not far enough along, you should feel bad about yourself, you can say, "No thanks, I know that God approves me, so I'm going to approve myself. I'm going to feel good about who I am. The Apostle Paul said in the book of Ephesians to put on the breastplate of God's approval. Every morning when you get up, you should say, Father, thank you that you approve me. Thank you that you are pleased with me. You have to put it on. It's not going to happen automatically. Thoughts will try to convince you that you don't deserve God's blessing. You made a mistake last week. You still struggle with your temper. You failed yesterday. If you're not putting on His approval, you'll start living with guilt, feeling unworthy, like you don't deserve God's blessing. This is the reason many people live with a heaviness, that feeling that something is wrong with them. They're not putting on the breastplate of God's approval. It's a breastplate, meaning that it covers the most important area of your life, your heart. You may have many areas that you struggle in, but being against yourself is not going to help you do better. Living condemned, feeling as though you're unworthy, you don't deserve God's blessing, is going to cause you to get stuck. You have to put on His approval. All through the day, in your thoughts, you should be saying, God is pleased with me. He's at work in my life. I'm not perfect, but I'm forgiven. I have these weaknesses, but I'm on the potter's wheel. He's making me. He's molding me. I'm coming up to a higher level. Thoughts will say, you can't feel good about yourself. You still struggle in that area. Just answer back, yes, that's true. But God's approval is not based on how good I am. It's based on how good He is. He approved me before I showed up. He accepted me despite my shortcomings, so I'm going to start putting on His approval. After Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist, a voice boomed out of the heavens saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." What's interesting is up to that point in Jesus' life, He hadn't performed one miracle. He hadn't opened any blind eyes. He hadn't turned water into wine. He hadn't raised Lazarus from the dead. Yet His Father said, I am well pleased with Him. It's the same principle. God was pleased with Jesus because of who He was and not because of anything He had done. We think, if I can get rid of this bad habit, if I can bite my tongue and not argue so much, if I can be more disciplined in what I watch, then God will be pleased with me. The fact is, God is well pleased with you right now. He may not be pleased with all your behavior, but He is pleased with you. He's already approved you. He's already called you a masterpiece. But if you listen to the condemning voices that tell you that you don't measure up, you'll never get it right, you'll start living condemned, feeling guilty and wrong on the inside. Why don't you start putting on His approval, knowing that God is well pleased with you? A lot of people think just the opposite, that God is out to get them. He's waiting for them to make the next mistake so He can push them down further. That's not how our God is. You need to go through the day saying, Father, thank you that you are pleased with me. Thank you that you have approved me. Thank you that you've already accepted me. When thoughts tell you, who do you think you are? Just answer back, a child of the Most High God. I am redeemed, restored, accepted, and approved. Are you putting on your breastplate of approval? Or are you wearing rags of condemnation, unworthiness, guilt? Do you believe that God is well pleased with you? Or are you trying to gain His approval by performing perfectly? As parents, we know that our children make mistakes and have weaknesses, but we also know that they're growing, they're learning, they're making progress. If you were to ask me if I was pleased with my children, the first thing I would do is not make a list of all their mistakes. I wouldn't tell you what they've done wrong over the last 3 months. I wouldn't have to think twice about my answer. I would say, yes, I'm very pleased. They're great children. I would make a list of everything I like about them. They're loving, kind, talented, fun. That's the way God thinks of you. He's not focusing on your faults, looking at everything you've done wrong, making a list of your shortcomings. He's focusing on what you're doing right. He's looking at how you're growing, how you're making progress, how you're not where you used to be. Don't go through life feeling wrong on the inside. Take off the rags of unworthiness and start putting on your breastplate of God's approval. the most important relationship you have is your relationship with yourself. If you don't get along with yourself, you won't be able to get along with anybody else. It will affect every relationship, including your relationship with God. If you're living under guilt, feeling condemned, unworthy, you won't go to God with boldness. You won't ask Him for your dreams. The reason many people can't get along with others is they don't like themselves. They're insecure, they're bitter, they're defensive, and it spills into their relationships. Jesus said, "Love your neighbor as you love yourself." You can't love your neighbor if you don't first love yourself. You can't give away something that you don't have. If you don't have a healthy respect for yourself, if you're not putting on His approval each day, knowing that you're a masterpiece, knowing that you're made in the image of God, then you'll start focusing on your faults, your shortcomings. You'll end up feeling insecure, inferior. This will cause you to struggle in relationships. The Scripture says our faith is made effective when we acknowledge everything good. If you acknowledge everything you don't like about yourself, your flaws, your shortcomings, your failures, your faith is not going to be effective. That's going to cause you to get stuck. You have enough to overcome in life as it is. Don't be against yourself. Quit taking inventory of everything you don't like. Sometimes we spend more time looking at what's wrong with us than we do looking at what's right with us. It should be just the opposite. Start acknowledging the good. Let me help you right now. You're listening to this book. That's good. You were patient in traffic last week. That was good. You were kind to a stranger. That was good. You overlooked that insult. That was good. There's a lot right about you. Even physically, we tend to focus on what we don't like. I'm too old. I'm too wrinkled. I wish I was taller. Where did my hair go? Turn it around. Instead of being critical, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm one of a kind. I'm a masterpiece. Something powerful happens when you say, I like who I am. I'm not perfect. I have some shortcomings, but I'm growing. I'm changing. And since God approves me, I'm going to approve myself. When you do this, chains are broken in the unseen realm. Chains of guilt, chains of low self-esteem, chains of inferiority. When you are for yourself, you're in agreement with God. Some people have never once said, I like myself. I like my gifts. I like my personality. I like my looks. I'm happy with who God made me to be. You may say, Joel, well, I'm not going to say I like myself. That's weird. But if you don't like yourself in a healthy way, other people are not going to like you. You project what you believe on the inside. If you feel wrong about yourself, you will project inferiority, unfriendliness, discontentment to others. I'm asking you to feel good about who you are. You may not be where you want to be, but you're on the way. God is changing you from glory to glory. Start enjoying the glory that you're in right now. You may have some weaknesses. We all do. But don't you dare go through life being against yourself. God is saying today, you are my beloved son, my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased. Now do your part. Start putting on the breastplate of God's approval each morning. If you'll do this, I believe and declare every chain that's holding you back is being broken. God is going to keep making you and molding you. You're going to come up higher, overcome obstacles, and reach the fullness of your destiny. Chapter 9. Get the contaminants out. I found that bitterness is always knocking at the door. People do you wrong. You didn't get the promotion. You came down with an illness. You can't stop difficult things from happening to you, but you can choose how you respond to them. If you hold on to the hurt, dwell on the offense, thinking, why did they say that about me? Why did I lose my loved one? Why did that friend walk away? Then you open the door to bitterness. When you're bitter, it affects every area of your life. Bitterness poisons your attitude to the point where you see everything in a negative light. You can't enjoy life. There's always something wrong. Bitter people don't have good relationships. They're easily offended. They'll jump down your throat for the smallest thing. It's the bitterness coming out. You may have a good reason to be bitter. Maybe something happened that was unfair, hurt you, but holding on to it is only going to make it worse. It's going to steal your dreams, rob you of your joy. Bitterness can keep you from your destiny. I know people who are still bitter over something that happened 30 years ago. They're bitter because they were mistreated growing up, or bitter because a relationship didn't work out. You have to let it go. God sees what's happening. He knows what wasn't fair. He knows who walked away, and He knows how to make it up to you. He knows how to bring you out better. Let it go and trust Him to be your vindicator. The longer you hold on to it, the harder it is to get rid of. The more you dwell on it, the more you relive it, the more you let it bother you, the deeper it gets rooted in you. The key is to forgive quickly. When something unfair happens that you don't understand, and the question, why, comes up, let go of it quickly. When you feel bitterness trying to take root, right then say, God, I'm turning this over to You. I know You're my vindicator. I know You'll make my wrongs right. You said You'd give me beauty for these ashes. Here's how bitterness gets on the inside. When you don't get the contract you worked so hard for, bitterness will come and say, that's not fair. Go ahead, have a chip on your shoulder. When the medical report isn't what you want, bitterness will show up and say, you prayed, you believed, why didn't God answer your prayer? At the office, a coworker says something to try to make you look bad in front of your boss. It starts off as a small offense, no big deal, just a little seed. If you choose to ignore it, let it go, nothing will come of it. But if you dwell on it, if you start thinking about how you can pay them back, the next time you see them, you give them the cold shoulder, now that little seed is taking root. Before long, it will grow and pollute other areas of your life. That's why it says in Hebrews, make sure that no root of bitterness springs forth and causes trouble, and many become contaminated by it. Notice that bitterness is described as a root. You can't see a root. It's hidden. It's underground. But here's the problem. A bitter root produces bitter fruit. If you have a root of bitterness, it will contaminate your life. I know a young man who felt as though he had been treated unfairly by his employer and became disgruntled. He eventually moved to another state, but over the years he never let it go. He became more and more offended, kept talking about it, bringing up all the ways he wasn't treated right. His boss had actually been generous and kind to him in many ways. There were just little things that this young man kept dwelling on, blowing them out of proportion. And because he wouldn't let it go, those small offenses turned into a root of bitterness. Whereas he used to be happy and fun to be around, now he's sour, has a chip on his shoulder. It's affecting his relationships. It's affecting his career. Proverbs says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. One of our most important responsibilities is to keep our heart pure. Life is too short for you to live offended, not forgiving, bitter over what didn't work out. You have to guard your heart. It's easy to let what's on the outside get on the inside. It takes discipline to say, I'm not going to dwell on that offense. I'm not going to feel sorry for myself because something didn't work out. You only have so much emotional energy each day. It's not an unlimited supply. Do you know how much energy it takes to hold a grudge, to go around offended? That's wasting valuable energy that you need for your dreams, for your children, for your destiny. Quit letting what's on the outside get on the inside. Start guarding your heart. The Apostle Paul had many opportunities to live offended. He said in his last letter to Timothy, Alexander the coppersmith did me great wrongs, but that is no concern of mine. I know God will pay him back. That's a mature attitude. Somebody did me great wrong, but I'm not upset. I'm not going to let bitterness in. I'm not going to have a chip on my shoulder. I know God is fighting my battles. I know God will be my vindicator. It's interesting that while we can't see a tree's roots, the roots are where the tree gets life. We see the outside, the leaves, the branches, the trunk, but the roots are what feed the tree. When your roots are healthy, positive, hopeful, that's feeding you with life, strength, encouragement, hope. The problem is, if you have bitter roots, you're not being fed the right nutrients. You wonder why you don't have energy, why you don't laugh anymore, why you don't dream like you used to. It's because those bitter roots are feeding you bitterness, self-pity, anger. That's draining all the life, the strength, the passion out of you. They're feeding you what they are. The good news is you don't have to live with bitter roots. Ask God to show you what's causing you to be bitter. Maybe you need to forgive somebody. Maybe you're still sour about a dream that didn't work out. Maybe you're still beating yourself up over a mistake you made. Be honest with yourself. Say, God, help me to get rid of this root of bitterness. I'm still angry over what happened when I was 10 years old. Still sour over this person that left me. Still grieving over my loved one whom I lost many years ago. God, I don't want to live bitter. I want my passion back. I want to love again. I want to dream again. God, help me to let it go and move on to the next level. That's the first step of getting rid of a bitter root. Find out what it is and ask God to help you. You can't do it on your own. Ask Him to help you forgive the person that hurt you. Ask Him to help you release the bitterness and the resentment. When you get those contaminants out, you'll not only feel the weight lift off of you, but you'll get your joy back. You'll start dreaming again. You'll see the new things that God has in store. Years ago, there was a severe outbreak of disease in a small village in Africa. People were being overcome by nausea and sickness. After a couple of months, it was so bad, people started to die. Word quickly reached officials in the main city in the region. They sent out experts to find out what the problem was. After several days of testing the water from the mountain stream where this little village got its water, they discovered the water was contaminated. The researchers traveled upstream for days and days to find out where the problem was, but they didn't see anything wrong. When they finally came to the source of the stream, everything looked fine on the surface. They decided to send divers down to get as close to the stream's source as possible. Much to their surprise, they found that a big mother pig and all of her piglets had somehow fallen in and drowned right at the source and became wedged at the opening. Now all the crystal clear water was being contaminated as it flowed past the dead pigs. Once they removed the pigs, the water was perfectly fine. It's the same principle in our lives. We all have unfair things that happen, things we don't understand. Too often, instead of forgiving the people who hurt us, instead of letting go of the wrong, we've held on to it. Like those pigs, it's contaminated our stream. You wonder why you're negative, why you can't get along in relationships, why you keep losing your temper. You think, this is just who I am. But that is not who you are. You were created in the image of God. He made you to be happy, healthy, whole, and secure, not bitter, angry, resentful. You need to go back and get rid of whatever's contaminating your stream. You need to forgive the people who did you wrong. They hurt you once. Don't let them continue to hurt you. They can't stop your destiny unless you allow them to. You're not forgiving for their sake. You're forgiving for your sake, so your stream doesn't stay polluted. Quit reliving the dream that didn't work out, the business that failed, the contract that didn't go through. Let it go. God has another dream. That was a test. You have to experience those closed doors before you could come to your open doors. May not have been fair, but God saw what happened. If you'll get rid of the pigs, if you'll turn it over to Him and start dreaming again, start believing again, start hoping again, God will pay you back for what didn't work out. He's going to open new doors to levels you never dreamed would open. He's going to bring people to you who are better than you've ever imagined. What's in your future is much greater than anything you've lost. Don't let a dead pig keep you from your destiny. Don't let a bitter root contaminate your life. It's time to move forward. It's very freeing when you can let things go and say, God, they did me wrong, but you're my vindicator. I had a disappointment, but I know you'll turn what was meant for harm and use it to my advantage. I lost a loved one, and yes, I still miss them, but I'm not going to live bitter the rest of my life. I know you have a new beginning for me. That's how you beat bitterness. You guard your heart. You don't let what's on the outside get on the inside. In the scripture, a lady named Naomi had some tough times. She was living outside of Israel in the country of Moab. She was a widow who had lost her husband, and then years later, both of her married sons also died. And sometimes life doesn't seem fair. You can have more than your share of bad breaks. It's easy to get bitter and give up on your dreams, but God wouldn't have allowed it if it was going to keep you from your destiny. Yes, it's difficult, but God promises He will give you grace for every season. He won't let you go through more than you can handle. When that bitterness comes, you have to put your foot down and say, I'm not going there. I know God is still in control. I know His plans for me are for good. What you're going through may not be good, but God knows how to bring good out of it. Every thought will tell you it's never going to get better. You might as well live bitter. Don't believe those lies. You wouldn't be alive unless God had something amazing in front of you. He has a purpose for you to fulfill. Naomi had gone through so much and was so discouraged, she didn't think she could go on. She even changed her name from Naomi, which means my joy, to Mara, which means bitter. When people called her Naomi, she would tell them, don't call me that. Call me Mara. I'm bitter. I'm broken. My dreams are shattered. Just let me live in my pain. She let bitterness get on the inside. And yes, she had a reason. She had suffered a lot of losses. But just because you've been through a loss doesn't mean you're not going to win again. Doesn't mean you've seen your best days. You may have had bad breaks, but don't change your name. God is not finished with you. The enemy doesn't have the final say. God does. Naomi moved back to her former home in Bethlehem. Her daughter-in-law Ruth went with her. I can imagine when Naomi's friends saw her, they came running out of their houses, saying, Naomi, we can't believe it's you. She said, don't be happy for me. I went out full, but I'm coming home empty. She was saying, I went out with my husband and two sons, but now it's just me. Have you ever gone out full? With big dreams, big goals, but things didn't work out the way you had planned. The marriage didn't make it. The pregnancy failed. The contract didn't go through. Like Naomi, you could easily be bitter. Here's how merciful God is. Even though Naomi thought she was done, even though she gave up on her dreams, God said in effect, Naomi, you started in joy, and you're going to finish in joy. You may have changed your name, but I didn't change your name. You had trouble in Moab, but I have a blessing waiting for you in Bethlehem. What's interesting is even though Naomi changed her name, the scripture never refers to her as Mara. It keeps calling her Naomi. Have you changed your name, so to speak, to Mara? Are you living bitter, negative, thinking and rethinking about everything that didn't work out? Do yourself a favor. Get rid of those names you put on yourself and go back to being who God created you to be. God didn't change your name. He still calls you blessed, prosperous, favored, healthy, strong, victorious. Go back to your original name. You may have had trouble in Moab, but get ready. God has a blessing waiting for you in Bethlehem, right where you are. Instead of sitting around feeling bitter, Naomi started helping her widowed daughter-in-law, Ruth. There was a man whom Ruth was interested in, and Naomi started giving her relationship advice. She told Ruth, put on this perfume and wear this outfit, then go see this man named Boaz. Naomi turned her focus away from her own problems and started helping someone else. When she did, her joy began to come back. When you're tempted to be bitter, one of the best things you can do is get your mind off yourself and go be a blessing to others. Ruth ended up marrying Boaz. They had a baby named Obed. When Naomi saw that little boy, she was so excited. It was though something breathed new life, a new sense of purpose back into her spirit. The scripture says a son was born to Naomi. It wasn't even her baby, but she took that little baby and raised him as though he was her own. This once bitter woman was now more fulfilled than ever. She never dreamed she could be that happy again. God is saying, "My blessing is going to override your bitterness. My favor is going to make up for your pain. What God has planned for you cannot be stopped by people, by bad breaks, by loss. Even if you change your name, God is so merciful, He's still going to do something amazing. He's still going to get you to where you're supposed to be." In Mark chapter 16, Jesus had been crucified. His body was laid in a tomb. Mary Magdalene and another Mary went to the tomb early the next morning to put perfume on his body. They wondered how they were going to roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb. But when they arrived, the stone was already moved. They walked into the tomb, saw a young man dressed in a white robe. It was an angel, which frightened them. He said to them, "You're looking for Jesus, but he is not here. He is risen. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him." Notice that the angel said, "He is not here. He is there." The angel was saying, in effect, "I know this looks bad. I know you're hurting. I know you're disappointed, but don't stay here. Something better is waiting for you there." In other words, here is the disappointment. Here is the bad medical report. Here is the dream that didn't work out. If you stay here, you'll be discouraged. You have to go there. Sometimes the reason God doesn't comfort us in the here, in the disappointment, is because He doesn't want us to stay where we are. Yes, the loss is painful. Yes, the setback wasn't fair. But God is not here. He's gone ahead. He's waiting for you there. God is not in your past, in what you lost, in what didn't work out. He's in your future. Don't get stuck in here. Move forward into there. There is where vindication is. There is where new beginnings are. There is where you'll find your healing. If these three ladies had stayed at the tomb in self-pity, saying, "We can't believe this happened," they would have never seen the there. They would have never seen the Lord. Are you living in the here while God is waiting for you there? Are you stuck in a disappointment, bitter over a bad break, angry over what didn't work out? It's time to leave here and go there. There is where God is waiting for you. There is where the blessing is. The disappointment is simply a season. It's not the rest of your life. God has already gone ahead. He's already lined up the next chapter, the next level. Your house was damaged in the storm. That's here. Yes, that's disappointing. The good news is God has gone ahead. He's waiting for you there. He has restoration lined up. This is what my father had to do. He had been pastoring a church for many years. He was very successful. They just built a beautiful new sanctuary. He was on the state board for his denomination on his way up. My sister Lisa was born with something like cerebral palsy. My dad began to search the scripture in a new way. He found how God is a healer, how Jesus came that we might live an abundant, victorious life. He started sharing this good news with his congregation. But much to his surprise, they didn't like his new message of faith. Victory and healing didn't fit into their denominational teaching back then. And people whom my father had known for years suddenly turned on him. Lifelong friends of my parents wouldn't speak to them anymore. My father ended up having to leave the church. He was so disappointed. He never dreamed he'd have to start all over. He could have been better. Thought, "God, why did you let this happen? I was being my best. I was honoring you." Like Mary, he was in the here. He didn't understand it. And yes, the here wasn't fair. But what he couldn't see was God had already gone ahead. God had already lined up Lakewood and was waiting for him there. If my father had stayed in the here, he would have missed his destiny. He left that church and started Lakewood with 90 people. That was over 50 years ago, and we're still going strong. What am I saying? The here is not the end. The disappointment, the loss, the betrayal, it's temporary. God has already gone ahead. Don't let bitterness hold you back. Don't sit around in self-pity. Move forward into there. There is where God will pay you back. There is where He'll do more than you can ask or think. In chapter 6, I wrote about the prodigal son and how after he left home with his father's inheritance and made poor choices, his father came running out to meet him and welcome him back home with open arms. The father was so glad to have his son back, he told his staff to go kill the fatted calf so they could have a party and celebrate. His older brother was out in the field working at the time. When he heard all the music and dancing, he asked one of the staff what the celebration was all about. They told him, "Your brother has come home. Your father is celebrating his safe return with a party to welcome him back." The scripture says the older brother became angry and refused to go in. His father went out and pleaded with him, "Come on, son, come in. Your brother is back home." The older brother replied, "Dad, I've been slaving away all these years for you. I've always done what you've asked, but you've never even given me a skinny goat. And now you go kill a fatted calf for him, even after all the bad things he's done?" You can hear the bitterness in his spirit. He's saying, "It's not fair. You haven't treated me right. I'm not coming to your party." Here's my point. The party went on without him. His bitterness didn't stop the party. It just kept him from going to the party. Sometimes we're holding on to the unforgiveness, anger, resentment, thinking that it's hurting the other person. The truth is, the party is still going on. It's only hurting us. Are you letting bitterness keep you out of the party? Are you letting a disappointment keep you from enjoying today? Why don't you let it go and come into the party? Life is happening. There's a celebration going on. Today is a gift. Don't let a bad childhood keep you out of the party. Don't let a divorce, a breakup, cause you to be sour and sit on the sidelines of life. Come into the party. Start dreaming again. Start loving again. Start believing again. We have no guarantee that we're going to be here tomorrow. Life is fragile. Time is too short to live offended, in bitterness, in self-pity. God knows what you didn't get. Quit trying to get people to pay you back. Go to God. He'll make it up to you. If you'll come into the party, if you'll get rid of what's contaminating you, I believe and declare that every root of bitterness is coming up right now. You're going to experience a new sense of freedom, better relationships, greater joy, clearer vision. You're going to rise higher, live happier, and reach the fullness of your destiny. Chapter 10, Remove the Shame. Starting in our childhoods, we've all heard the phrase, "Shame on you." When you don't clean your room, you were told, "Shame on you." When you were mean to your little brother, little sister, once again, "Shame on you." Even as adults, we may not hear the words spoken out loud to us, but they still play over and over in our thoughts. You fell back into a bad habit. You told yourself, "Shame on you." If you went through a divorce, the message was repeated over and over, "Shame on you." We don't realize how destructive shame is. We use it to try to convince people to do better, but shame does just the opposite, causes us to feel guilty, unworthy, as though we don't deserve to be blessed. A young lady told me that when she was a teenager, she had a baby that she wasn't able to keep, so she put the baby up for adoption. Now, 10 years later, she said, "I feel so ashamed for abandoning my baby. I can't sleep at night thinking about what a terrible mother I am." There's a voice constantly whispering to her, "Shame on you." Shame is one of the enemy's favorite tools. He's called the accuser of the brethren. He will remind you of every mistake, every failure you've ever made, even things that weren't your fault. He'll try to deceive you into thinking you were to blame. To people who were abused as children, who were the innocent victims of it, he'll whisper, "You're not good enough. You deserved it. That's why they mistreated you." He'll try to twist it and convince you to carry around all this heaviness. But the scripture speaks of how God has removed our shame. Whether it was your fault or somebody else's fault, you don't have to carry that heavy load of guilt, beat yourself up over past mistakes, or feel wrong on the inside. When the enemy says, shame on you, God says, shame off you. I've forgiven you. I've redeemed you. I've made you valuable. Whatever people did or didn't do to you, they don't determine your worth. Your worth comes from your Creator. The Most High God breathed His life into you. He crowned you with His favor. He called you a masterpiece. Don't go around feeling ashamed, guilty, condemned. Shake off the shame. Every time you hear that voice whispering, shame on you, by faith, you need to hear God answering back, shame off you. Don't accept the shame. I'm not saying to be flippant and think I made a big mistake. I hurt somebody, no big deal. When we've done wrong to someone, we should be remorseful. We should ask them for forgiveness, determined to do better next time. But the problem is, if you don't put your foot down and say, shame off me, then shame will follow you around, even though God has removed it. The young lady who gave up on her baby asked me, Joel, do you think God will forgive me? I said, I know God will forgive you. The real question is, will you forgive yourself? Will you shake off the shame? I've found that it's more difficult to forgive ourselves than it is to forgive other people. The enemy knows if we feel wrong on the inside, we'll never become who we were created to be. That's why he works overtime, to bring guilt and shame, to make you feel as though you don't deserve to be blessed. You have to turn off the accusing voices. Next level thinking says, you may have made mistakes, but the moment you ask God to forgive you, He not only forgave you, but He took it one step further. He doesn't remember it anymore. When those condemning thoughts try to remind you of your past mistakes, saying things like, shame on you for being unfaithful in that relationship. Shame on you for being dishonest in the business deal. Shame on you for being rude to your family member last month. You've already asked for forgiveness. That means God doesn't remember it. That voice is a sign the accuser is at work. You can either accept the shame and feel wrong on the inside, or you can rise up and say, no, shame off me. I know I've been forgiven. I know God's mercy is bigger than the mistake. If God doesn't remember it, I'm not going to remember it either. During the hundreds of years when the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, they were very beaten down. Not only physically, but emotionally. They were constantly told that they were no good, that they couldn't do anything right, that they would never measure up, that they deserved to be punished. Over time, the Israelites let that steal their sense of value. They felt inferior, insecure, as though they had no self-worth. When a person is being mistreated and abused, especially for a long time, instead of recognizing that the other person is doing them wrong, it's easy for them to accept the blame, start thinking they deserve what's happening. Before long, they're ashamed not only of what's happening to them, but they also start to become ashamed of who they are. And that's the way the Israelites felt. But after 430 years of enduring it, God brought them out of slavery, out of the abuse. As they were approaching the promised land, God said to them, "This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." The word reproach means shame, blame, disgrace. They couldn't go into the promised land with the shame of feeling unworthy, not valuable. God had to roll the reproach off of them. In the same way, before you can reach your highest potential, you have to get rid of any shame. You may have made mistakes, other people may have done you wrong, but you can't sit around feeling guilty and condemned, blaming yourself, blaming others. Whatever your Egypt is, a divorce, an addiction, somebody who did you wrong, God is saying this day, not tomorrow, not next week, not 6 months from now, today I'm rolling away the reproach. He's rolling away the guilt and shame. Now it's up to you to accept it. You have to quit dwelling on your failures. Quit believing the lies that you've made too many mistakes, that you've been hurt too badly. The reproach has been rolled away. When you get up in the morning, you hear that voice saying, shame on you, answer right back, no, shame off me. I know my reproach has been taken away. I know a man who was happily married, had a good family, but he let his guard down and got involved with another woman. They had been friends at work, but in the heat of the moment, it turned into something wrong. It happened one time, and that was it. He knew it was wrong and felt so badly about it. He asked God to forgive him, but year after year went by, and he continued to feel a heaviness inside. He knew God had forgiven him, but he couldn't forgive himself. On the outside, he looked fine. He seemed happy. But on the inside, he carried a sense of shame and guilt, as though he had to settle for second best. One day, a minister, whom he respected, pulled him to the side and said, "Whatever is holding you back, whatever is keeping you from rising higher, today that power is being broken. God is about to release you into a new level of your destiny." This man began to weep and weep. All the guilt, all the shame, all the heaviness that he allowed to become a part of his life suddenly lifted off of him. It was as though a chain was broken, as though a stronghold had been torn down. For years he had allowed the accuser to pile on the shame, telling him, "You don't deserve forgiveness. You blew it. Sit on the sidelines in your shame." God showed up and said, "I have the final say, and I say, shame off of you." In that one moment, he was changed. Maybe like him, you know God has forgiven you, but you still have a sense of unworthiness, as though you don't deserve it. Perhaps you become convinced that you can never reach your highest potential. Friend, that shame has held you back long enough. Today, God has removed the reproach. Today, the chains have been broken, burdens have been lifted. God is saying, shame off you. Now you have to get in agreement with him. Quit listening to the accusing voices. Quit believing the lies that you have to settle for second best. Nothing you've done is a surprise to God. He's not up in the heavens scratching his head, saying, "Oh man, I didn't see that last mistake coming. They threw me off." God's mercy was there for you before you made the mistake. He had the solution before you had the problem. It's time for you to shake off the shame. Shake off the guilt. This is a new day. The reproach has been rolled away. Don't let negative events from your past become your identity. Don't let a failure, a divorce, a bankruptcy, an addiction become who you are. It's easy to take all the blame and then let it consume you with guilt. Before long, you'll become known as the man who blew his marriage, the woman who was abused, the young person who has the addiction. That's what you did. That's not who you are. That's what happened to you. That's not your identity. The enemy would love to stick labels on us. Addicted, unfaithful, divorced, bad parent. Don't believe those lies. You may struggle with an addiction, but you are not an addict. What you do does not change your identity. You are still a child of the Most High God. You may have failed in some area. We all have, but you are not a failure. You may have had some bad breaks, but you are not a victim. When those thoughts of guilt and shame try to label you, you have to remind yourself, "I am not who people say I am. I am not what circumstances say I am. I am who God says I am. He says, I am approved, I am accepted, I am valuable, I am a masterpiece." In the scripture, names had a lot more meaning and significance than they do today. Isaac had a son he named Jacob. Jacob means deceiver, swindler, trickster. Every time someone said, "Hello, Jacob," they were saying, "Hello, trickster. Good morning, Jacob. Good morning, con man. It's time to go to school, Jacob. It's time to go to school, cheater." He had heard this for so long that he didn't know any better. He became exactly what people called him. After years of being told, "You're a con man," he conned his brother Esau out of his inheritance. He was told over and over, "You're a cheater." He cheated his uncle, went around tricking people. Genesis 32 records that later in Jacob's life, he got tired of living like that and decided to return with his family to his parents' home. One night on the journey back, he went down to the brook to get alone with God, where an angel appeared to him in the form of a man. The angel asked Jacob what his name was. He responded, "I am Jacob." He was saying, "I am a cheater. I am a deceiver. I am dishonest. The angel didn't say, "You're right, Jacob. You've lived a really terrible life. You should be ashamed of yourself." Rather, the angel said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob. Your name will be Israel." Israel means prince with God. He was saying, "You're not a deceiver. You may have let people talk you into living like that, but that's not your true identity. God has a new name for you. You're a prince." God took this man who had lived a dishonest life of cheating others, and instead of giving him what he deserved, instead of shaking his finger and saying, "Shame on you, Jacob," God said, "Shame off you, Jacob. You're my son. I have destined you to leave your mark on this generation, not in disgrace, not as a failure. I've called you to be a prince. I've called you to reign in life." The first thing God had to do was remove the reproach. God had to get the shame off of Jacob. Maybe like him, you're wearing negative labels today. Have you let your circumstances, your failures, or even people put a label on you that says not valuable, not worthy, addicted, bad parent, blew his marriage, doesn't deserve to be blessed? No, this is what grace is all about. None of us deserve it, but God says, "I'm going to bless you anyway. I know your true identity. I breathe my life into you." You may feel like Jacob. You've made poor choices. You could easily live with a sense of shame, but God is changing our names today to prince, to princess, to redeemed, to forgiven, to highly favored. Jacob could have told the angel, "I don't see how God could ever make me a prince. I've made so many bad choices." Instead, he accepted it in his spirit. He agreed with what God said. In fact, Jacob told the angel, "I'm not letting you go until you bless me." He was saying, "I might not deserve it, but since the shame has been rolled away, I'm asking for favor. I'm asking for new levels. I'm asking for the fullness of my destiny." God didn't say, "Jacob, who do you think you are? I'm not going to bless you. You know the life you've lived." Rather, God said, "Jacob, I like your boldness. I like the fact that you shook off the shame. You got rid of the guilt. Now you're ready to step up to who I've created you to be." When you make that decision, God will bless you in amazing ways. If you're still struggling in any area today, there's no shame in asking for help. Sometimes we think we're supposed to be perfect. We can't let anybody know we have a bad habit, an addiction, a struggle. We would be embarrassed if others knew. Don't let shame keep you isolated. Real healing begins when we get honest. The scripture says, "Confess your faults to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed." There are some things that you can't overcome on your own. You need somebody to stand in faith with you. I'm not saying you have to announce your struggle to others, but you can find a person of integrity whom you can trust to walk with you through it. There's something about getting it out into the open. Don't let the fear of what other people think keep you from your miracle. I've learned that everyone is dealing with something. The people you think have it all together, who always look fine on the outside, they're good at pretending everyone has issues. It's easy to hide things in our lives and let people see only what we want them to see. Even in the scripture, all of the heroes of faith had weaknesses. One day, Peter was cursing people out, denying that he knew Jesus. Weeks later, he was telling a crippled man to rise and walk and preaching to thousands. One day, David was defeating a giant, leading God's people to great victory. Another day, he was committing adultery, having the lady's husband killed. He was so ashamed of himself, he tried to hide it for a year. Finally, David was confronted by the prophet Nathan. He got it out in the open, confessed his faults, and God restored him. One day, Noah was building the ark, saving his family from the flood. On another day, he was drunk on the floor of his tent. You think you have things to be ashamed of? Many times, the things you're struggling with didn't start with you. They were passed down. Now, this is your opportunity to put an end to it. You can be the one to break the negative cycle in your family. The first step is to shake off the shame. Don't be embarrassed. Don't try to hide it. You don't have to go through life pretending. If you'll be honest and go to God and ask Him for help, find a friend to walk it out with you, then you can overcome anything that's holding you back. The forces that are for you are greater than the forces that are against you. I received a letter from a teenage girl who told how she struggled with anorexia. She would hardly eat anything and got to the point where she was down to skin and bones. On top of that, she was cutting herself. That seemed to be the only way she could find relief from the pain she felt on the inside. She came from a well-respected family and was too embarrassed to tell anyone. She felt ashamed of who she was and was overwhelmed with guilt for injuring herself. She knew it was wrong, but she kept hearing the voices saying, "You're not valuable. You're no good. Look at you. Look at what you've done to yourself." That's what the enemy loves to do. Heap on the guilt and shame. He knows it will keep us from our destiny. She got to the point where she was so beaten down that she wouldn't look anyone in the eyes. One day she heard me talking about how God will heal your hurts, how He'll give you beauty for ashes, and how there's no shame in being honest and going to God asking Him for help. That day she made the decision that she wasn't going to pretend anymore. She told her parents what was going on. They got her the help she needed. Today, she's not only healthy and whole and free, but she's a counselor who is helping other young people who are struggling with the same issues. That's what happens when you shake off the shame. God will take your scars and turn them into stars. He'll use you to help others. Maybe you're struggling in an area right now. The next time you hear that voice whispering shame on you, instead of believing the lie, beating yourself up, getting depressed, rise up and declare, "No, shame off me." If you'll start shaking off the guilt, the shame, you can enter into your promised land. That's when you'll see the healing, the breakthroughs, the new levels. But some people are living with a sense of shame because of something that happened to them that wasn't even their fault. You might have been mistreated when you were growing up. Somebody took advantage of you. The enemy will twist things and try to convince you that it was your fault. Don't believe those lies. If they did you wrong, the problem wasn't with you. The problem was with them. And God saw what happened. He saw the injustice. You may think, "Nobody knows what I've endured. Nobody knows my hurts, my shame, my pains," but God knows. He saw every person who lifted a finger against you. He saw every lonely night, every tear, every hurt. God said in Isaiah 54, "You will forget the shame of your youth. You will not remember the reproach." God is going to pay you back for the injustices in such a way that you won't even remember what happened. It's not going to be on the forefront of your mind. He's going to make your life so blessed, so rewarding, so fulfilling that you won't even think about the people who hurt you. Now do your part and forgive those that did you wrong. As long as you continue to dwell on it, you're allowing them to continue to hurt you. Let it go. What they've done to you did not change your identity. You're still a masterpiece. You're still wearing a crown of favor. You're still destined to do great things. You need to shake off the old labels that say damaged, mistreated, abused. Put on some new labels: accepted, approved, valuable, masterpiece. When you do that, God promises that you will not only forget the shame of your past, but He takes it one step further. He said in Isaiah 61, "Instead of your former shame, you will receive a twofold recompense. Instead of dishonor and reproach, you will possess double what you forfeited." You may have had some unfair things that happen, but stay in faith. Because of the injustice, God is going to pay you back double. God saw when that person walked out and broke your heart. He saw the people who mistreated you, made you feel ashamed. Nothing went unnoticed. He's going to pay you back with double the joy, double the peace, double the honor, double the fulfillment. Your life is going to be richer because of the injustices. This promise won't do us any good if we sit back feeling ashamed, guilty, beating ourselves up. Put your shoulders back. Hold your head up high. Nothing that was done to you, nothing that you've done, has changed your identity. You're still a child of the Most High God. His plans for you are still for good and not harm. You may have had some bad breaks, but really those setbacks were a setup for God to bring you out with double. I know a young lady who always struggled with her self-worth. Growing up, she never felt as though she was good enough. This insecurity